All right, Daniel chapter 5, and in our last study, we covered chapter 5, but we kind of ran out of time before we could deal with the last few verses. So say just a word on that, and then we'll get into chapter 6 this morning. Daniel 5 concluded with the death of Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, and the kingdom going to Darius, the Median. After the fall of Babylon, you have the kingdom of the Medes and Persians under Darius and Cyrus. And we see in chapter 5, verse 30, "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That very night that he saw the handwriting on the wall. And Darius the Median took the kingdom." Now, he took it, but he was able to do it because God gave it to him. As we saw already in our studies of Daniel, God is ultimately in control of these matters. And it says, "And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." 62. Well, you know, you recall that Belshazzar, he threw a party, even though Babylon was under siege, because he was overconfident in the great walls of the city and the provisions that they had in the city. He didn't think anything would happen that night, but it did. He died that night, and then the city fell. You remember the great river Euphrates flowed through Babylon, through the city. And, you know, the Median army, what they did is they built a channel of sorts to divert the river away from flowing into the city, that some men might walk on that riverbed under the gate, the great gates of Babylon, and open it from the other side to let the army in. And they came in and destroyed the city. Hold a marker here quickly. Go back to Isaiah, and let's look in Isaiah 21. You know, the fall of Babylon is prophesied in detail in both Isaiah and Jeremiah, and there's a dual application there. It talks about the fall of Babylon historically, but it also looks forward to the fall of Babylon again under the Antichrist. The literal city of Babylon will be great once again in the future, and the book of Revelation has a lot to say about it, and it's going to fall. And you know, there's prophecies about how it would be completely destroyed, nothing would dwell there. Well, there's people dwelling over there right now. Okay, in that area of Iraq. So that's looking ahead to when Babylon will be destroyed in the future, at the end of the tribulation. Then it'll be that wicked city will never be built again. Okay? So you got to be careful in prophecy. Sometimes there's a dual application, a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And so we're not going to look at all of it. I mean, there's a lot in prophecy about the fall of Babylon. But let me just give you a couple here. In Isaiah 21, and we'll begin in verse 1. "The burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media." Now note that, besieging. They're going to besiege Babylon, the Median army. "All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me." And remember now how Belshazzar's knees got to knocking, and he was shaking in his boots. "As the pangs of a woman that travaileth, I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart painted. Fearfulness affrighted me." Now notice this. "The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me." He was partying. He was living it up. And then the handwriting on the wall sobered him up real quick. And he died that night. "Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, let him declare that what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, and a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, A lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I'm set in my ward whole nights, and behold, Here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, here's the message. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. And it was a mighty city. It was a great city. But God could drop it just like that. And all the graven images of her gods hath he broken under the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Now I don't have time to expound in there. I'm just pointing out the prophecy here. You see how the Medians would besiege the city and how the king in the very night of his pleasure would get very frightened and be destroyed. And then Babylon is fallen. Go over to chapter 44 of Isaiah. I'm trying to do this quickly because I need to get to chapter 6 of Daniel. But Isaiah 44. Amazing prophecies. And God's prophecies are so detailed and so exact. He even named Cyrus 175 years before he was able to take the kingdom. Cyrus over the Persians, Darius over the Medes. And again, it goes from Babylon to the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. But notice here in Isaiah 44:28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. And, you know, he was a pagan king, but God used him to accomplish his purposes, okay? And shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. It was during his reign that the decree was made for the city to be rebuilt after the time of the captivity that was prophesied, the 70 years. And you find that in Jeremiah. And Daniel, of course, he got visions from the Lord, but also he was studying Jeremiah's prophecies and knew about the 70-year captivity. So, thou shalt be built into the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. I mean, this is 175 years before. He names him. Whose right hand have I holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. That sound familiar? That's Daniel 5. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. The gates on the city of Babylon. And I mean, there were, I'm sure, a number of gates, but the main ones, they were very noted for their how grand they were, how great they were. And they thought nobody could get through them, but they certainly did when God wanted them to. It says, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee that thou have, though thou hast not known me. Amazing prophecy. And there's just hundreds of prophecies, thousands really, in the Word of God. And all the ones that are supposed to have been fulfilled by this point have, obviously. And they were fulfilled literally. Well, guess what? All the ones that are yet to be fulfilled, there's many yet to be fulfilled concerning the second coming of Christ and His kingdom. It will be fulfilled literally. Okay? No doubt about it. And we're in a postponement of all of that. We're living in a mystery age revealed through Paul. Prophecy concerning Israel has stopped, and Israel's been set aside in blindness. But when the rapture takes place and God goes back to his dealings with Israel, everything will be fulfilled just like he said. Now look at, on your way back to Daniel 6, go to chapter 4, and let me just remind you how Darius and Cyrus, how they could take the kingdom. It wasn't because necessarily of their greatness. Ultimately, it was because of this fact. In Daniel 4, remember the lesson now that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn when God humbled him in Daniel 4. In Daniel 4:17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Setteth up over at the basis of men. Again, Daniel deals with the times of the Gentiles and the kingdoms that will rise and fall. And it's like a conglomeration. Remember, there are different elements in the vision of that image in Daniel 2, but it was one image. And it's like one goes into the other, into the other, until ultimately they'll all be destroyed when the stone cut out without hands smites the feet of the image, and that stone represents Christ setting up His kingdom in the earth. So let's go to Daniel 6 now. And we're dealing with the time of the reign of Darius. And Daniel's about somewhere between 80 and 90 years old at this point. Remember, he was just a teenager when he came to Babylon. And I'm going to put the outline up here on the screen to follow along. You think we can get through all that this morning? That's 10 points. Simple outline of the chapter. We have the greatness of Daniel in the first three verses, the envy of the princes against him in verse 4, the conspiracy against Daniel in verses 5 through 9, but the faithfulness of Daniel, verse 10 through 11, the accusation against Daniel, verse 12 through 15, and the execution of Daniel, at least they thought, verse 16 and 17, the lamentation of the king, verses 18 through 20, the deliverance of Daniel out of the lion's den, verse 21 to 23, the destruction of the enemies, in verse 24, and then the decree of the king in the final verses, verse 25 to 28. Familiar chapter, a great little Sunday school story. Right? Ever think sometimes, you know, we say, well, let's tell the little story about when David killed Goliath and cut his head off. And then let's tell the story about when they put Daniel in a den full of hungry lions that wanted to eat him alive. Well, I think we ought to teach our kids the Bible, no doubt about it. But sometimes we make light of these. The Sunday school, these are real historical events. Okay? And don't let your familiarity rob you of a blessing when you come to these passages. You know, we read about the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, and prophetic scripture written hundreds of years before His birth. I mean, the very town of Bethlehem, pinpointed in Micah chapter 5, 700 years before He would be born. And all kinds of details. Mathematically impossible that Jesus would fulfill all that coincidentally. And so there are clear prophecies, but there are also pictures. There are types. Christ said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures." He said, "They are they which testify of Me." In Luke 24, remember, He opened the understanding of His disciples to know the things concerning Himself that was found in the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms. That's the threefold division of the whole Old Testament. Everything in the Bible is about Jesus Christ. You can find them on every page. Not only in the prophecies and the historical record, but pictures. And think about this. God could take something that happened to Daniel, like we're going to see this morning, and make it a picture of what happened to Christ. That's an amazing thing. You know, what happened to Jonah was literal. And he was in that whale 3 days and three nights. Say, "I don't believe that." Well, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Because He said that's what happened. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. I'll tell you why people attack Jonah so much, because of what it pictures. Satan hates Jonah because Jonah is a picture of Jesus Christ. Well, Daniel is a very attacked book, and there's prophecies in Daniel about Christ, but there's also pictures, and we see it here in Daniel chapter 6. It's a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. So, literal historical events, factual things that took place over 500 years before Christ was born, and yet it's a picture of His first advent. You know, the Bible again and again proves itself to be the Word of God. It stands on its own. It doesn't need our help. It stands on its own. Men attack it, but it stands and always will stand. Now, we ought to defend it because we love the book and we ought to preach the book and defend the book. But it is the Word of God, not just because we believe it is. It proves itself to be. Only God can write history in advance. Only God can take historical events and make them a prophetic picture of things to come. And so the book of Daniel is full of prophecy, especially in the latter part of it, chapters 7 through 12. But in the first part of it, even the historical events are prophetic pictures. Remember the three Hebrews that wouldn't bow to the image and were cast in the fiery furnace? What a picture of the godly remnant of Israel in great tribulation. By the way, same thing in Daniel 6. I think Daniel's a picture of the godly remnant that will face great tribulation and come out of the lion's den alive and will prosper. But the main thing I want to look at this morning as we go through these verses is the picture of Jesus Christ, because that's always what's most important. So let's start here. And a lot of this is self-explanatory, so I don't think you'll need a whole lot of commenting. So let's read through the chapter and make comments as we go. Daniel 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. He could do whatever he wanted. But now you see, remember in Daniel 2, it was said that the kingdom after Babylon would be the silver kingdom, it would be inferior. And Darius doesn't have absolute power. He's got 120 princes to deal with. And we're going to see in this chapter, even when Darius wanted to set Daniel free, he couldn't. Okay, he didn't have absolute power like Nebuchadnezzar did. And it said, "And over 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents." So there was 120 princes, but over them were three presidents that had authority over the princes, of whom Daniel was first. That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So obviously Daniel could be trusted above all the others. He was given great authority. And then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And we noted this back in chapter 5. It was said of him that he had an excellent spirit that was consistent with Daniel. I mean, through all the different reigns of the kings, he served in those palaces consistently. He had an excellent spirit, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So the greatness of Daniel, you know, we see something of the character and position of Daniel. I mean, he's first, he's preferred above all, he's got an excellent spirit, so he's appointed over the whole realm. He was given great honor and authority. And when you look at that, it's easy to see a picture of Jesus Christ right away. You think about, the Bible says in John 1, I'm not going to turn all these verses, but I'll give you some references if you want to note them down and go back and look at all these things. But in John 1, verse 14 and 15, it talks about how the Word was made flesh, the Lord Jesus, the one who created all things in the beginning, was made flesh, dwelt among us. It says He was full of grace and truth. Talking about an excellent spirit, in John 3, verse 30 to 35, it says that Christ had the Spirit without measure. You know, in Isaiah 11, we see Christ in His kingdom, that He'll have the seven spirits of God. So He was absolutely full of the Spirit. Let me read to you this. John 3, verse 30. He must increase, John the Baptist said about Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent, talking about the Lord Jesus, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Absolutely filled with the Spirit of God. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He is everlasting life. But it talks about the Spirit without measure, all things in His hand, all of this, He was beloved. And you see, Paul said Christ has the preeminence. And so you see here in Daniel 6 how Daniel was preferred above all the others. And Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Look in verse 4. We see the envy here. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. That's almost hard to believe. But again, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, and it's absolutely true of him. It wasn't that Daniel was sinless. It's just that nobody could blame him. Nobody could find him doing wrong. He was so faithful and righteous. So you have the envy. You know, they, and that's why the princes were against Daniel's because they envied him. He was given such authority. And look, he's a Jew. He's not even from the area. You know, he's not even one of them. He's of the captivity. He's one of the despised Jews, and yet he's given all this power. And they knew that with Daniel in charge, they wouldn't get away with some of the things they wanted to get away with. They wouldn't get away with their fraud. They wouldn't get away with their corruption. So they had to get rid of them. And by the way, these pagan, you know, kingdoms, man, you talk about so much drama and so much corruption and conspiracy that goes on, all for trying to get power. So they had to get Daniel out of the way because he was such an honest, righteous man. He was really cramping their style, so to speak. So they sought to find fault in him, and they couldn't. Now, you think about the Lord Jesus. Didn't they try to find fault with him? I mean, what? They envied him. The Bible said they did. And they were convicted by his light. And he exposed them for their corruption. He exposed them for their hypocrisy. And so the religious leaders had to get rid of him. They wanted to get rid of him. And they looked for any fault they could find in him. But, you know, Jesus looked right at his enemies and said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Wow. Now, what if I said that this morning? "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" I mean, you haven't had to, you don't, you, if you've known me an hour, you'd probably be able to point out, well, actually, we're sinners. Jesus is no sinner. Sinless Son of God. He can look at his enemies and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And they couldn't say a word. And Pilate testified, "I find no fault in him." And they were always going about trying to catch him in his words and trying to find fault, and they could not. Now let's look at the conspiracy against Daniel, verse 5. "Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" See, he had a reputation. They knew that he would obey God over man. So they're going to set him up. He had that reputation. It goes all the way back to Daniel 1, when Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't eat the portion of the king's meat because it would be against the law of God, because the meat would have been used in idolatrous sacrifice and it wouldn't have been clean and all of that. So he's already got a reputation that he obeys God first. And so they say, "Look, we're going to have to find fault against him in this issue of his law, the law of his God. If we can pit the law of his God against the law of our king, we can get something on him." "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing in the decree." Now that's you see the lie in that? Did you catch the first word of verse 7? All the presidents? No, Daniel wasn't in on this. And see, they lied to the king because the king trusted Daniel and he was thinking, well, Daniel even knows about this, okay. But Daniel didn't know about it. Right? And so they want to set him up, and there's a conspiracy. Now, conspiracy is real. Conspiracy is a Bible word. And you see a lot of examples of conspiracies in the Bible. And there is a whole lot of conspiracies in our nation today. Things going on behind the scenes. Good night. You talking about conspiracies. I've never seen such an effort to take out a president like we have going right now. And a lot of it's just a bunch of garbage. All this Russia stuff and Mueller's. I don't want to get off on this because I'm not going to be able to get to my lesson here. But a lot. Look, if they could have found something, they would have found it by now. And they're trying to make stuff up because they can't find anything. And you see, there's a lot of stuff that goes on like that. Not just in America, all over the world. There is that that desire for power and what men will do to get it. There's just a lot that goes on. Now, look, I don't suggest you waste your time on the internet trying to learn all the conspiracy theories, because we'll never know the extent of everything. But we just know it's real, right? That it is a fact. And so they were working on this thing to try to set them up, and they misused the law of God against them. They knew that as a righteous man, he would faithfully pray to God and not commit idolatry, which that's what it would have been for him to pray to the man, to the king. But these kings thought they were gods. And so the presidents here, they're appealing to King Darius' pride. Oh, that sounds pretty good, you know. And by the way, this was yet again a one-world religion mindset, which we saw with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3. They knew it would unite the kingdom to have a one-world religion. It's this idea that now the king is your God. For 30 days, you can only pray to me. That would unite all the different groups there under his rule. And so, it was idolatry. And so you come over and you think about Christ and good night, how they plotted. I mean, they plotted, they conspired, they consulted. All these words are used in the New Testament of how the religious leaders came against Christ. They even paid one of his apostles, Judas Iscariot, who was a devil from the beginning, to betray Christ. And they set up false witnesses against him. And yet we see how their false witnesses, that didn't work because their testimonies didn't even agree with each other. And they misused the law of God to try to condemn Christ to death. They claimed that he spoke blasphemy by saying he's the Son of God. And blasphemy would have been the death penalty under the... He wasn't condemned by Roman law, but by Jewish law. And they were saying he's blaspheming, claiming to be God. But he spoke the truth. He is God. But they said he was going to destroy the temple. And yet that's not what he was... When he said he would do that, he was clearly referring to his body. And they came up with things that he said to try to twist it and turn it. And he spoke the truth. But they misused the law to try to condemn him to death. And ultimately they succeeded only because God let them. God, it was the Lord's will to lay down his life and to die. And I'm not, again, for time, we can't go over the New Testament. But like Matthew 26, verse 3 and 4, Mark 14, I got all kind of references written down, verse 60 to 64. Everything we're looking at here in Daniel has a counterpart in the New Testament. And then notice verse 10 and 11, the faithfulness of Daniel. Now, I love, this is some of my favorite scripture here in the book of Daniel. I mean, you talk about boldness and character. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And I love this. As he did aforetime. He wasn't one of these that decided to start praying when trouble came. He was praying before trouble came. Right? There's some people that never pray until they're in trouble. Oh, God, you know. Well, you know, we ought to be consistent. Daniel, this crisis didn't change anything. He just kept being who he was, being faithful to the Lord. He knew about it. I mean, he's one of the top dogs. Obviously, he knew everything that was going on in the kingdom. And when he knew this decree was signed, he said, you know what? The decree is you can't pray to anybody except the king. So what did he do? He obeyed the government, because we should always obey the government. No, we ought to obey God rather than man. Government, God gave human government a role in a place. But when they get out of bounds on it, then you disobey human government and obey God. God's the ultimate authority. The government's supposed to protect the good and punish the evil. That's the basic concept of human government. But when you got a human government that wants to punish the good and protect the evil, like ours in so many ways today, we obey God rather than men. And that's just like Roy Moore, when he was Supreme Court Justice in Alabama, and they said, you got to have same-sex marriage. He said, no, we don't. First of all, it wasn't constitutional. And he's right on that. Second of all, he's saying, look, I'm not going to obey the federal government over God. And I'm not going to, and look, the federal government was way out of bounds on that stuff. I mean, I don't think, honestly, Obama even has ever read the Constitution. He was so going against it so much of the time during his administration. But it's too bad, by the way, that Roy Moore got defeated in that. And I'm not going to, look, you're talking about conspiracy. What do you think that was? Now you say, you think he's innocent? Why do you want to believe every dirt on everybody? Look, the man ran for office for 40 years, and it never came out till now. And when you just read some of the stuff, it seems so made up, it's ridiculous. Now, I'll tell you one thing. Even if he did date an 18-year-old when he was 30, that's not as bad as killing babies like his bozo opponent, Doug Jones. You're talking about vile and filthy. They want to say, oh, war, yeah, he's a terrible guy. He's an angel compared to that reprobate that he ran against, wanting to kill babies at any term. That's murder. Abortion is murder, period. And I just can't believe the people who let the media think for him. I'm sorry, I'm a little irritated with it, because we need people in office who are going to do the right thing, that have character. Roy Moore had character. He was going to do the right thing. He wasn't perfect, but he had character. And it's like, if you have any character, you can't succeed in American politics, can you? Anyway, I don't know where all that came from. It wasn't in my notes, but I heard Roy Moore in person about during the Ten Commandments fight. And, man, the guy gets up and he quotes the King James Bible word for word. I'm talking not like a verse or two. I'm talking about whole passages. He quotes the Constitution. He quotes the Word of God. He understands what the Bible says about government. And he seems so extreme compared to what? Compared to all these... Look, even Republicans are liberals today. You understand that? I mean, when you compare them with what the Constitution actually says and what the view of our founding fathers actually was, people like Mitch McConnell is nothing but a liberal. Paul Ryan, all these guys. All they're doing is holding up our success, man. I mean, get them out of the way. And I think I'm going to go ahead and make a little political thing. 2018, get them all out of there and get some Roy Moores in there and see what happens. I guarantee we get some good things done. Anybody that comes up to a rally on horseback with a pistol is the kind of guy we need in office. I guarantee you. That's what turned this thing around, man. He's got my vote. I don't care what he says. He's got my vote right there just because he was on horseback with a pistol. That right there tells you all you need to know about the guy. Now look, those accusations, whatever, I don't know nothing about it, but can't you see? Why would you so automatically assume they must be right? Can't you see the conspiracy? And it worked, didn't it? Because of people that changed their mind on the basis of the media's accusations. Sad. And you know what's scary about that? And like Limbaugh calls it, the drive-by media. That's exactly what they are. They could take just about. They tried to take Trump out, but they just couldn't do it. They tried everything they could, didn't they? They tried everything they could. And look, as far as Trump's concerned, I'm not going to finish my lesson. But you know, I never thought the guy was a saint to begin with. He's a New York businessman, a millionaire. I never thought he was a saint. And I'm, you know, we weren't voting for a pastor. We were voting for a president. When I look at a president, I want to see somebody who's going to protect my religious liberty and stand for the right things morally. And I know that he himself personally has been a bad example. I don't believe for one second, though, that he ever forced anything. I think that he just was a dog, you know, in terms of morality. Probably was an adulterer and a fornicator or whatever. That wouldn't surprise me, but I already kind of figured that out about the guy. But that's a far cry from him being immoral to them claiming that he forced himself on people. There's no proof of that either. You could see. Can't you see how they try to... And that is the thing they do. They will... Look, what... It's like the playbook, right? What happened to Herman Cain? Remember? He was doing pretty good, wasn't he? Until the media got involved. And who's controlling the media? I know who ultimately controls the media. He's called the Prince and Power of the Air. Airwaves. All right. That's not in my notes, but that's something that we need to realize. This kind of stuff has been going on a long time, so what's going on now is nothing new. And my hope is not in Trump. It's not in Roy Moore or any man. My hope is in the Lord. And I know where things are headed in this world. I'm not naive, but I would also like to continue to have some religious liberty. My number one concern as a Christian is getting the gospel out. And I'm going to support any candidate who's going to support my freedom to keep doing what we're doing. Right? And so we need to be concerned about, there's a balance. We pray for our leaders, and we need to support the right candidates who, none of them are going to be perfect, but those who are going to protect our religious liberty and take a right stand on some of the moral issues of the day. So I'm not saying let's be so spiritual and heavily minded that we have nothing to do with, look, we still live in this nation. I still got children growing up in this nation. We should still voice, you know, Christians, if they would open their mouth and take a stand, they can make a difference. And that's, by the way, exactly who got Trump elected anyway, was the believers who decided to say, you know what, he may not be perfect, but he wants to support our religious liberty. Let's put him in there. I mean, good night. Can you even imagine what it had been like if the other person would have won? Anyway, back to the text here. Let's finish up. That won't cost you anything. That was free. He said, that's your opinion, but it's right. Hey, look, I don't do that very often, okay? So you got to cut me a little slack, all right? Daniel, he knew the writing was signed, and what did he do? He prayed anyway. The point is, you always obey God first. That's always the main thing. And he didn't try to hide his prayer. He didn't do one of these, I got a headache prayers. You know, people pray in restaurants because they're embarrassed to pray out loud. They say, they act like they kind of got a headache and rub their eyes. Lord bless us. Daniel wasn't trying to hide anything. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem, which was scriptural. If you go back to Solomon's dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8, It was said that those in captivity, if they prayed back toward where the Jerusalem, where the temple was, and he was in Babylon, or he was in that area over there of Babylon, so he was praying westward, and he was praying toward the temple, and he was praying three times a day, which according to Psalm 55, David said, I will pray evening, morning, and noon, the hours of prayer. And we see the apostles observing still the hours of prayer in the early Acts. And now look, we don't pray toward the temple. We don't have a temple. All right? And we don't have hours of prayer. We pray without ceasing. But he was scriptural in his prayer. And he was bold in his prayer. And they caught him red-handed. And he knew they were going to do this. And he still prayed. And you know what? We'll pick this up next time. We'll have to finish this chapter next time. But Jesus, knowing he was betrayed, still went to the garden to pray. But Daniel was taken when he was praying. So was Jesus. All right? And so we'll look at that. There's just such a beautiful picture here. But I think Daniel, again, is such an example to us that he was faithful. He was consistent. And you know what? We need to be people of prayer and follow the Lord and never obey man instead of God. Always obey God rather than man. What happens if our government says, you can't preach the Bible anymore? You can't preach what it says in Romans 1 against the sodomites. Can't do it. I mean, they're already doing that in certain countries. They've already started that. And now that's considered hate speech even here. What are we going to do? We're going to keep preaching it because it's what the Word of God says. And so, well, you can't preach, there's only one way to heaven. Well, we're going to, if it means jail time, if it means even death, we better obey God rather than man. That's easy to say. We'll see what happens. You never know. We're not going through the tribulation, but we can face a lot of tribulation in this life before the Lord comes. We're not going to go through the prophesied tribulation for Israel, but we can deal with some hard times. We'll see what happens. It's an exciting time to serve the Lord. Father, thank you.